good evening. As always, it's my privilege to be here just to talk about the Word of God with you guys, to talk about Jesus Christ. I think it always amazes me anytime I'm preparing a lesson. Just I never thought I would ever talk in front of people, and let alone talk about Jesus Christ. And it's just the greatest privilege of my life ever to talk to someone else about Him. And so we have been studying in the One Another's. Pastor Ed's passing out the outline we'll be following tonight. You'll be needing it here in a few minutes. We've been in the One Another's. Pastor began, we springboard off of members of One Another, that we are connected in the body of Christ, that everyone is vital, everyone is essential, and everyone has something to contribute. We continue with bearing one another's burdens and be kind to one another. Last week, teach and admonish one another. Tonight, we are looking at command to love one another. Love is a word we hear all the time. It's a word that appears in every movie, every TV show, newspaper, every book, every card, every household. It's literally all over the place. It's plastered about as something so familiar or so seemingly universally understood. The only equal that love has to its publicity, I think, is the misunderstanding of what love actually is. And thus, we have our purpose here tonight. And that purpose is this: it is to examine what love is and how that should affect our lives. To examine how we are to love one another. To define biblical Christian love and thus how our life should be lived in light of that. Love has rightly been called the queen of Christian virtues. I don't have, you usually have a remote for this PowerPoint thing, so my technical aid here. J.C. Ryle has written this concerning love: it is a grace which all people profess to admire. It seems a plain, practical thing which everybody can understand. It is none of those troublesome doctrinal points about which Christians disagree. Thousands, I suspect, he says, would not be ashamed to tell you that they know nothing about justification or regeneration or about the work of Christ or the Holy Spirit. But nobody, I believe, would like to say that he knows nothing about love. If men possess nothing else in religion, they always flatter themselves that they possess love. But if everyone knows so much about love, why don't we see more of it? Love needs to be rightly defined, and when it is, I think we see that the majority of those who claim to know so much about it, in fact, know little or nothing about true love. Because I believe, as we'll see tonight in our text, it is a relationship with Christ and an understanding of what God has done for us in His Son that we, A, find our definition of love, and then B, find out how that affects our lives. If you don't know Christ, you're not going to know love. You're not going to know how to live this life, how to truly love one another. I'm going to read a few verses to you from the New Testament just to solidify in our minds the importance of our topic tonight, the reality of the commandment, that it's not just a suggestion, and to see that the command to love one another, it's weaved throughout the entire New Testament. It's nothing just sectioned off by one specific writer. It's everywhere. It is truly the peculiar law of Christ, of Christianity. And it's found everywhere. And it is, as you see in that little quote on your notes, genuine, deep-seated, constant, and self-sacrificing love for one another is the distinguishing trait of a Christian. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Colossians 3:14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Ephesians 5:1-2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Love is important. I think we can all agree on that. That's never disputed. this topic demands our attention, if not just for the sake that it is everywhere in the New Testament. A reading of 1 Corinthians 13 would seemingly convince anyone of how important love is. Paul writes this in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 13, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." It's obvious that a great deal of emphasis and importance was placed on love in the New Testament. Love is a commandment of God, undisputed. We can read these verses and we can gain the understanding that we are to love. But the question is, what is Christian love? It's kind of this thing that's been going on. So what? We can read these all day till we're blue in the face. These are familiar verses. What's that mean to you and to me and to the body of Christ and how we conduct ourselves in this world? We'll do our best tonight to define love and then to ask the question if we are loving. Christian love, that's what we're looking at. We'll be in the Gospel of John in our main text tonight, chapter 13, and we will see two major characteristics of love that I'd like to focus on this evening. These are in your outline, and I'll be mentioning these later, but just so you know where we're going. We'll see that number one, Christian love is sacrificial. Number two, Christian love is visible. The major characteristics from our text tonight. You don't have to look far to conclude that there is a pervasive misunderstanding of love that exists in our society and sadly in much of the modern church. So I thought it best that we begin tonight by looking at a few things that biblical Christian love is not, so that we better understand the significance and importance of what Christian love is. There are false notions about love everywhere. For most folks, their love is totally conditional, and in the end, very self-serving. In other words, if they aren't being directly benefited by loving someone or something, if they aren't getting something out of it, it's either rejected in the first place or it's very quickly abandoned. As I was studying for this, I read a sermon by J.C. Ryle. Just an exceptional sermon. And there was no way I could improve upon his thoughts. So I have a seemingly longer quote here I'm going to read to you. But I believe it's helpful for us to know what biblical love is not. This is not up there. But thousands delude themselves with the idea that they have love when they don't do from a downright ignorance of Scripture. Their love is not the love described in the Bible. The love of the Bible does not consist in giving to the poor. It is a common delusion to suppose that it does. Yet Paul tells us plainly that a man may give all he possesses to the poor and not have love. That a loving man will remember the poor, there can be no question, no doubt. That he will do all he can to assist them, relieve them, and lighten their burdens, I don't for a moment deny. All I say is that this does not make up love. It is easy to spend a fortune in giving away money and soup and bread and blankets and clothing, yet be utterly destitute of biblical love. Secondly, Ryle says, the love of the Bible does not consist in never disapproving anybody's conduct. Here's another very common delusion. Thousands pride themselves on never condemning others or saying they are wrong, whatever they may do. They convert the precept of our Lord, "Do not judge," into an excuse for having no unfavorable opinion at all of anybody. They pervert His prohibition of rash and censorious judgments into a prohibition of all judgment whatsoever. Your neighbor may be a drunkard, a liar, a violent man. Never mind. It's not love, they tell you, to pronounce him wrong. You are to believe that he has a good heart at the bottom. This idea of love is, unhappily, a very common one. It is full, though, of mischief. To throw a veil over sin and to refuse to call things by the right names, to talk of hearts being good when lives are flatly wrong, To shut our eyes against wickedness and excuse their immorality, this is not scriptural love. Thirdly, Ryle writes, the love of the Bible does not consist in never disapproving anybody's religious opinions. Here's another most serious and growing delusion. There are many who pride themselves on never pronouncing others mistaken, whatever views they may hold. Your neighbor, for example, may be a Roman Catholic or a Mormon, but the love of many says that you have no right to think him wrong. If he is sincere, it is unloving to think unfavorably of his spiritual condition. From such a love may I ever be delivered. At this rate, the apostles were wrong in going out to preach to the Gentiles. At this rate, there's no use in missions. At this rate, we'd better close our Bibles, shut up our churches. Everybody's right, nobody's wrong. Everyone's going to heaven and no one's going to hell. Such love is a monstrous caricature. To say that all are equally right in their opinions, though their opinions flatly contradict one another, to say that they're equally on their way to heaven, though their doctrinal sentiments are as opposite as black and white, this is not biblical love. Love like this pours contempt on the Bible and talks as if God had not given it as a written test of truth. Love like this confuses all our notions of heaven and would fill it with a discordant, inharmonious rabble. True love does not think everybody is right in their doctrines. True love cries, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. I thought those are profound thoughts from Ryle. And consider they're written over 100 years ago. Some thoughts about what biblical love is not. But having considered the negative, let's proceed to the positive. Let's read our text for this evening and hear what our Lord Jesus has to say. John 13, verses 33 through 35. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now also I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Context of this passage, if you're not familiar with it, hopefully, and I encourage you, if you aren't, get familiar with it. Because this is these chapters in John are some of my absolute favorites. But this was the night in which Christ would be betrayed. In a matter of hours, he'd be upon a cross. Christ had just a few moments before washed the disciples' feet, instituted the Lord's Supper, and told Judas, what you do, do quickly. He was fully aware that he would soon go to the cross. These verses serve as the beginning of what is commonly referred to as the Upper Room Discourse of John. And then we have this commandment, which in many ways defines for us what Christian love is. Christian love is sacrificial. Point number one in the outline. Christian love is sacrificial. The term of tenderness found there in verse 33, my little children, it's found nowhere else in the Gospels. It's found elsewhere in the New Testament, but nowhere else in the Gospels. Christ was, it seems, blatantly telling the disciples of his imminent death, and upon that occasion, he gives a new commandment. Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. So few hours would it be. He gives this new commandment. The Old Testament had already commanded that one should love one's neighbor as oneself. Leviticus 19:18. That was an accepted precept of the law, not necessarily practiced, but certainly accepted. It wasn't disputed. So what does it mean when Jesus says that this is a new commandment? As I was studying for this, there was a great bit of disharmony from the commentators and all this about exactly what this means. One gentleman, Albert Barnes, in his commentary, I think he did an exceptional job, so I've included this quote for us tonight, and explained to us the nature of this new commandment. This command he gave them as he was about to leave them was to be a badge of discipleship by which they might be known as his friends and followers, and by which they might be distinguished from all others. It is called new, not because there was no command before which required men to love their fellow men, for one great precept of the law was that they should love their neighbors as themselves. But it was new because it had never before been made that by which any class or body of men had been known and distinguished. The Jew was known by his external rites, by his peculiarity of dress, the philosopher by some other mark of distinction, the military man by another. In none of these cases had love for each other been the distinguishing and peculiar badge by which they were known. But in the case of Christians, they were not to be known by distinctions of wealth or learning or fame. They were not to aspire to earthly honors. They were not to adopt any peculiar style of dress or badge. But they were to be distinguished by tender and constant attachment to each other. This was to surmount all distinction of country, of color, of rank, of office, of sect. Here they were to feel that they were on a level, that they had common wants, were redeemed by the same sacred blood, and were going to the same heaven. They were to befriend each other in trials, be careful of each other's feelings and reputation, deny themselves to promote each other's welfare. This love that Christ is commanding us to, I believe it's new in its very nature because it springs forth from an entirely new center of life and affection, and that is in Jesus Christ Himself. Never before had Christ been on this earth, never before this commandment been given that we are to love one another. How? There's a qualifier here, a standard of measurement by which we are to love one another. And what is it? As He has loved us. What kind of thing? And thus the question is, what kind of love has Christ loved us with? If we are to love one another as He has loved us, that's the question. Because that sets the standard for what this love is. That defines it for us. And that is where we understand that Christian love is sacrificial because the love that Christ has loved us with is the ultimate example and definition of sacrifice. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, we've already read this, but let me read it again. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. It is sacrificial love, a love that cost Him everything. And so He commands us to love one another. But this is a different kind of love. It's not just a command to love, it's a command to love in a special way. Jesus commands a new and higher love that we are to have for one another. It is one thing to love one another as we love and care for ourselves. It is a vastly greater love that gives up one's own life for another, that sacrifices self-interest to promote the interests of another person. The sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary is the new standard for the Christian's love for fellow believers. That is how we are to interact with one another. That is our connection. That is how we are united. That is how we are bound together. And that is our example, sacrifice. This is the thought here. This is Christian love. This love is a command to especially embrace all those of the common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Love for one another. Love of the brethren. Never before, consider this, never before had men been commanded to love others as God loved them. Unconditionally. This has sometimes been referenced as the 11th commandment. And rightly so, I believe. We are called here to imitate agape love, divine love. That is how God has loved us. Agape love, that is an unconditional love of someone else that seeks their highest good no matter what the cost. An unconditional love of someone else that seeks their highest good no matter what the cost. Is that how you love your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? You're willing to give up your time, your energy, your finances, your very life to see someone advance in their relationship with Jesus Christ. John Piper has defined Christian love as this. I thought this was very, very well said. Christian love is finding one's own joy in actively working for the joy of another, even at the self-sacrificial cost of one's own private pleasure, all for the glory of God. Write that down. That's a good one to remember. Just let me read for you a couple verses from Philippians. Just the kenosis passage, Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes this, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Why? "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." And thus he goes on to explain that Christ came down to earth. He came in the form of a man as a bondservant and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Sacrificial love. That is our example. That is our calling. He says to love one another as He has loved us. How has He loved us? By sacrifice. And it's costly. To be in the body of Christ and to be effective and to contribute, it costs you something. Christian love is sacrificial. There's a story of a man and his efforts, in fact, to love his enemies, that I think is helpful for us to understand sacrificial love in the light of how God has loved us. I shared this a few weeks back in the youth group, and it just provoked my thought a lot. During the American Revolutionary War, there was a preacher living in Pennsylvania by the name of Peter Miller, pastor of a small Baptist church. Near the church lived a man who secured the unenviable notoriety of his abuse and persecution and vocal attack of Peter Miller and his congregation. This man was found guilty of treason and was sentenced to death. No sooner, though, was the sentence pronounced, the story goes that Peter Miller set out on foot to go visit George Washington in Philadelphia to intercede for this man's behalf, for this man's life. Washington told Miller that his plea for his friend could not be granted. This man was a traitor. And again, and Peter Miller says, "My friend, I don't have a worse living enemy than this man." And Washington said, "What?" This man had traveled 60 miles on foot to talk to Washington to beg for the pardon of his greatest enemy. And thus Washington was swayed and granted the pardon. He said, "That, in my judgment, puts the matter in a different light. I will grant you his pardon." The pardon was made out, and Miller at once proceeded on foot to a place 15 miles distant where the execution was to take place on the afternoon of the same day the pardon was granted. He arrived just as the man was being carried to the scaffold, and the man, seeing Miller in the crowd, remarked, "There's old Peter Miller. He's walked all this way to have his revenge gratified by seeing me hung today." The words had scarcely been spoken as Miller walked up and gave him the pardon. That's just a small picture, though, of how God has loved us while we are yet His enemies, while we are yet ungodly, helpless, and sinners. But that is also how we are to love one another, sacrificially. Sometimes when you don't want to, but that is what you are commanded to do. We are to love one another. Christian love sacrifices time, energy, finances, things that are seemingly important to all of us, aren't they? I need more time. I seemingly need more money. Energy to get things done. But to love one another, to serve one another in this body of Christ, it demands that you will give those things up. Sometimes you're going to make that phone call when you're beat tired, when you're frustrated, you don't feel so good, you've had a long week and an even longer day, and you're like, "The last thing I want to do is pray for this person, or maybe even call them, or to go help them." But go the extra mile. Do it. That is what we are commanded to do. Christian love thinks of others before it thinks of self. The love of the world thinks of self before it thinks of others. And we aren't just supposed to do this begrudgingly. Let me not relay that in any fashion. This is supposed to be our great joy to serve one another and to love one another as Christ has loved us. The love of the world, it evaluates the self-preserving and self-benefiting effects of doing something for someone before it does it. What will this do for me? If I scratch your back, are you going to scratch mine? It's very reciprocal. That's how the love of the world works. Is it going to be mutually beneficial? That's not how we are commanded. It is to be unconditional, sometimes totally unsolicited. But it is supposed to be our joy to go and serve. And it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. Thus, if it is absent from your life, if any form of sacrifice for your brothers and sisters in Christ and for anyone in this world is totally absent from your life, we will see that's a very dangerous thing. That's a dangerous place to be. Secondly, Christian love is visible. It is visible. Jesus says that all will know you are my disciples. All people will know, not just believers. All will know that you are my disciples. The way we treat each other should be a witness of God's love for us. The way we interact here, the world should look at it and say, "Wow, that is strange, that is peculiar, that is different. What is that? What is going on there?" That's what happened in the early church. Why was love so emphasized in the letters of Paul and of John and of Peter? Why was it just throughout the Gospels, love? Because that is what kept them together through intense persecution. Persecution leading to death. It's been documented by the historians of the time that the Romans said, "This love is strange. These people love each other." It's all people, not just believers. It should show others that God is true because our love for one another is true. Love does something. It doesn't just sit there and describe what you feel inside. It actually causes action in you. This isn't just an emotion being spoke of. Love is an emotion, but love is in fact a verb. It's not an adjective. It's a verb. I mean, that's a DC Talk song, I've been told. I've never even heard it. But love is a verb. It's not an adjective. It doesn't describe. It does. It denotes action, that you're moving. You're getting up and doing something. This kind of love, which is sacrificial and visible, it should be extended beyond the walls of the church, our homes, our little comfort zones that we get so kept in. This love that we have been showered with should not be kept for ourselves. We are to be springs that well up and overflow in the lives of others. We are to be conduits that allow God's love to flow freely through our lives to others. We live in a world that does not love sacrificially. Its definition is totally different than God's definition. So naturally, what is visibly seen is not representative of true love. You find love in the body of Christ. You find it in the Word of God. You find it in Christ's love for His bride. And thus, our love for one another. C.S. Lewis says that there are two kinds of love. And this is a very good thought. I'm not necessarily endorsing everything C.S. Lewis has ever written. Don't misunderstand me here, that he was a very brilliant man. He said there are two kinds of love, need love and gift love. Need love only does so that it can receive. It only shows affection for something in return. It only serves to be served. It only gives so that it can receive. It is selfish and conditional. It is contractual. Gift love doesn't concern itself with the value of the person being loved. It doesn't look for something in return as a selfish reward. It doesn't want recognition and it doesn't expect performance. Christian love is not contractual, it is covenantal. It is given out of a free heart that expects nothing in return. That it's gracious love. It's not selfish, it's not self-seeking. It's a gift that is freely given because it's given without conditions. Our world does not give this kind of free, sacrificial, humble, gracious love. We need to be taught. We need to learn how to love sacrificially. We know how to love improperly. We know how to serve ourselves. That's what we are naturally prone to do. We have to work on this and pray about this and endeavor to love one another. It's not going to come naturally. Day one of your Christian walk, put the time in. Invest. Study how Christ has died for you and suffered for you, and I guarantee you'll learn how to love the brethren more. We are supposed to engage in people's lives and love them. We are supposed to invest in relationships. We are supposed to bring something to the world that is foreign, that is alien, that is strange. The love among the brethren is supposed to be the peculiar mark, the distinguishing trait. Christ says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, that you are my followers, if you have love for one another. We are supposed to be a real community that demonstrates real love in a real and practical way. When someone is in need, we are there. When someone needs to be prayed for, we pray. Whatever we can do, we do. But why don't we do that? I think love is very present in this congregation. But I encourage us to abound and excel all the more. But why don't we do it? I know that I struggle greatly with it because I'm so prone to selfishness. Why don't I do it? Because it's messy. And it takes time and energy. People are broken, they need to be fixed, and we don't like being involved in the fixing process. It's working we're hard people to get along with sometimes, aren't we? We can be stubborn, pig-headed. I take the prize as the most stubborn person on this planet. I'm thick-headed, especially when it comes to math. Everyone knows I'm just a goober. We're at U staff meetings, and we're doing anything that's math-related, budgets. I have to catch up there, but I'm like, okay, give me a couple minutes. I'll be up to speed. Just give me a few minutes. It's every time, because I'm over here counting my fingers and they're whizzes. But I'm so stubborn and pig-headed, and I oftentimes consider myself before I consider anyone else. But Christ gave him of himself totally, entirely. It takes a tremendous investment to love and to live this way. Consider Jesus of his loyal disciples of this evening, 12 disciples. They're in the room. Judas has just departed. The others are still clueless because they're asking, they're John, hey. Because Christ has said, one of you will betray me. They're like, John, who is it? Who's it going to be? Clueless. But one is about to betray him and have him murdered. Peter, he's supposed to be the strong leader. Within hours, he's going to curse and deny and disown Christ 3 times. You have to assume that Jesus was a perfect friend. Wasn't he? Perfect. When did he fail the disciples? When was he late to an appointment? When did he break a promise? Yet he was betrayed, denied, and murdered by his supposed friends. Living a life of sacrificial and visible love is going to cost you something. It may cost you quite a bit. You may get hurt in this process. You may get greatly wounded. In the end, you may die. But that's exactly what Christ did. Christ didn't give exceptions. Love one another as I have loved you, except when this is the case. But in this circumstance, hey, it's okay, to distance yourself. Love one another. No exceptions. Love is the greatest evidence and proof of actually following Jesus Christ. Many Christians should carry ID cards saying, I'm a Christian. This is because their manner of living is so much like the world's that without some kind of identification, you'd never recognize them as being citizens of heaven. Spurgeon apparently saw this inconsistency in some of the believers of his day, and he wrote, when I went to school, we drew such things as houses, horses, and trees, and used to write the word house under the picture of the house, or horse under the picture of the horse. Otherwise, some persons might have mistaken the house for the horse. You've seen those the drawings of a kid. Mommy, look at the horse. Oh, really? Thank you for telling me. Spurgeon continued, there are some people who need to wear a label around their necks to show that they are Christians, or else we might mistake them for unbelievers. A love for the people of God is a basic sign of being born again. If it is absent, we're going to read from 1 John here in a few minutes. Oh, and if it is absent, it is a sign of death, that you have not passed from death to life, but that you remain there. If love is not evident in our lives, our salvation can be questioned. it should be questioned. Examine yourself tonight. If it is present, it gives great assurance. It is the decisive evidence that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. That is what love is supposed to be in our lives. Real love isn't merely felt as an inward feeling. It isn't just some little personal thing that someone is supposed to have. It is shown by demonstration. And the ultimate demonstration was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Follow me with this thought. It isn't the death of Jesus in itself that is the ultimate demonstration of love. It is the death of Jesus together with what it does for us that shows us the epitome of love. Consider this. If I'm on a pier or a bridge, and a man standing next to me jumps in the water and drowns and cries out with his last breath, "I'm giving my life for you." You're not really going to comprehend that as an act of love. Senseless death? Purposeless death? But if the same man jumps in the water to save me from drowning and gives his life in the process that I may survive, I'll fully understand that as sacrificial love. That's what Christ has done for us. He didn't just senselessly, purposely die. He died with the purpose that His enemies, you and me, alienated, separate from God, hostile in mind, at enmity with Him, would be reconciled. That word reconcile, it is literally bringing together warring parties. Bringing peace to warring parties. He is the only mediator. He has brought peace between you and God. Isn't that awesome? We are to be known by this. This is the peculiar law of Christ that should distinguish us from the world. It should drastically distinguish us. There should be a night and day difference between what goes on here in the body of Christ and what's found at the common marketplace of the world. Do you agree? I read this quote from H.A. Ironside. Consider with me what Christ didn't say would define us as His disciples. He says, "We do not prove we are His disciples by striving for a creed, however great and exact it may be. We do not prove we are His disciples by insisting on the fact that we believe in an inspired Bible, blessed as it is. We do not prove that we are His disciples by loudly proclaiming our faith in the virgin birth and perfect humanity of our Savior, His atoning work, His physical resurrection, and His present intercession at God's right hand. We do not prove to men and women that we are really Christians by insisting that we believe in the premillennial return of our Lord Jesus Christ and all these other great and precious truths. But by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let us not forget this, and let us examine ourselves faithfully and honestly and see if we are allowing hatred and malice in our hearts while presuming to be holding to our Lord Jesus Christ." Let me begin to close our thoughts on this evening's topic. Let me read for you from 1 John. These are as clear-cut words about the importance and significance of love as there are present in the Bible. John wrote this book so that we may know that we believe. 1 John 5:13. "We know that we have passed out of death into life." Why? "Because we love the brethren." Proof. "He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." John, moments before this, I'm not sure if he wasn't still leaning on the bosom of Christ when these words were said. And did they not impact him? It was wrapped around his mind, this commandment to love one another. It cannot be any more clear than this, just how important love is. Real love is action. It is a verb. It is something you do. It isn't supposed to be something that is hard to find in the life of a Christian. Do you agree? You shouldn't have to search long for love. It is supposed to be the undeniable, unmistakable, enveloping characteristic of the conduct of his or her life. I mean, when you look, you see love. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you're faithful to be here on Sunday mornings at Hope Community Bible Church. If you're there at a Bible study, if you come to youth group, or if you're at the prayer meeting. Those are certainly evidences of your life with Christ, but that's not it. He doesn't say faithful church membership and attendance. He doesn't say by this all will know that you're my disciples if you've been baptized, or if you prayed this prayer, or if you read your Bible faithfully. Those are fruits from the root of salvation. But he says we will be characterized and known by our love. Our love is not conditional that we are to have for one another. We don't set up contracts with people before we decide to serve them. But oftentimes I think we do that in our hearts, don't we? We decide what kind of person we are going to love, what kind of person we want to pray for, what kind of person we are willing to help. But our love for the brethren is supposed to be free. It's supposed to be something of great liberty, restrained by nothing. Is there a limit to how much we are supposed to love the brethren? Absolutely not. Against such things, there is no law. There is no end to how we are supposed to go about this. And I think that's absolutely amazing. You want to be creative in how you love one another? The options are limitless. They will be found in the seemingly insignificant small things of this life, the nitty-gritty things, how you live your life, how you serve one another. In closing, I encourage all of you to truly examine your lives to see if love is present there. And if it is, which I am certain it is amongst most here, there's certainly room to grow. John tells us, he says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let it not just be lip service or just a profession of your mouth. Let us not have love does not have hypocrisy. Let it be true of us, found everywhere. What are some ways you can demonstrate love toward the brethren? We've already learned some of them. Bearing one another's burdens, being kind to one another, teach and admonish one another. And we're going to learn and look at several more. To love the brethren is an inescapable obligation of the Christian. Inescapable. Our actions reveal who we really are. What did you do last week to meet the need of someone else? When is the last time you put aside a luxury you wanted to give a person something they needed? Have you shared your time, your prayers, your thoughts, instruction, love, kindness, or substance with anyone recently? Have you recently visited someone who was sick or in prison? A truly redeemed person will manifest the characteristics of God. That's what Jesus did when He came into the world. When John the Baptist, in Matthew 11, John is in prison. He's hearing all these things. He's wondering, is this really the true Messiah? And so he sends a messenger to Jesus. Jesus said, are you really Him? Are you the Anointed One? John wants to know. Listen to how Jesus answers. He said, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. He was saying he was indeed the Messiah. Why? Where was the proof? Because he was meeting the needs of hurting people. He was loving people. It is undeniable to look at the life of Christ and not see love. It was the proof and evidence that He was the true Messiah. Now, I'm not exhorting you to take up a healing ministry. I'm not looking for the blind to see or the lame to walk. That would be absolutely incredible. And it is possible. I'm just exhorting and challenging you to love and the simple things. Open a door. Make that phone call. Encourage that person. Call them out on their sin. Get out of your comfort zones. Don't let pride get in the way. Don't let yourself get in the way. We have a command. This is an issue of obedience. This isn't a luxury. This isn't an option. There isn't an alternative. Love one another. Just as Christ has loved us, all will know that we are His disciples if we are faithful to this, if we are obedient. In conclusion, we have seen tonight that there is a common misunderstanding about what love is. I think that's accepted. The world has it wrong. Don't look for love in the world. Love isn't about dismissing sin and ignoring falsehood. Christian love is sacrificial. It is oftentimes confrontational. It is very deliberate. It follows in the footsteps of Christ who gave everything for us. It costs us something to love someone. It costs ourselves. You can't truly love someone else and serve yourself at the same time. I don't think you can. You may be benefited by it because God is good that way. But if you are practicing biblical love, you will be so overjoyed with the thought that you are serving someone else, and in so doing you're serving Christ. That'll be the pleasure. That'll be the reward. Is that your joy? Is it your joy to seek the joy of your brother and sisters? Remember this if you remember anything from tonight. This is the thought to take home, put in your pocket, and not forget. Real Christian love is an action. It is a way of life. And if your life is without love, void and totally absent of anything we talked about here tonight, your life is without Christ. It's that simple. You do not have a relationship with Jesus if you are without love. This is how do we have knowledge and assurance that we pass from death to life? Because we love the brethren. Thus, the flip side to that coin, the person who is absent of love abides in death. Is that not just frightening to me? But it's seemingly simple, right? I think that's awesome, though. It's in simplicity that we can practice this commandment, that we can live this life of love. Are you doing it? Is love present in your life? If not, let us beg of God. Let us plead with the Lord. Petition Him incessantly that we would be characterized by love here at Hope Community Bible Church and our families and in this corporate body known here. That they will know us by our love. Does the community now know that we are followers of Jesus Christ because of love? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom you have demonstrated your endless sacrificial love. We thank you, Lord, for the example. We thank you for the commandment, Lord. Forgive us for where we err and are disobedient to this. But Lord, give us strength and the desire to be a people that love one another, that are characterized by love, Lord, so that you may be glorified and lifted up, so that people would be drawn in to this strangeness of love. Lord, so that they may know your love that you have loved us with. We thank you for your Scripture, that it is complete and it is sufficient and it gives us all that we need to know. You've given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Thank you for that. Lord, commit these things to our lives, not just our heads and our hearts, but to our lives, to action, so that Jesus Christ may be lifted up, so that we may bear much fruit and thus glorify our Father who is in heaven. Show us, Lord, where love is absent. But also, Lord, show us where love is present. Encourage our hearts with that. Give us assurance, Lord, that we have passed from out of death into life by evidence of our love for one another. But Lord, where it is void, not there, not existent in the hearts, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would convict and show and welcome them and call them out, Lord. Call them to repentance. Call them to genuine faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and into a life of love and of service of you and of their brothers and sisters. Thank you for the privilege to study your Word. may we respond in righteousness to it. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.